Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1091. Today is Friday, and so I'm going to be answering a question that I am asked over and over and over again, especially since October the 7th of 2023. What is going on with Israel? And has the church replaced Israel? Is God finished with Israel? Is God judging Israel? All of these questions about Israel keep coming. And so what I want to do today is answer a central question that is very, very important for all of us to understand. Israel was chosen by God through Abraham, the patriarch, to be his conduit for his Messiah, his promised one, the anointed one, the Mashiach. That's where the word Messiah comes from. In the Greek language, it's not Messiah. The same word anointed one is the word Christos. The OS is an inflection that gives you whether it is nominative or whether it is genitive or accusative or dative. In other words, it has to do with a case ending. So you just take off the OS and that gives you Christ. That is a Greek word. It is not an English word. If we transliterate the word Christ out of the Greek language into the English language, the chi becomes a ch. That's a hard sound. That's why it's k, not ch. And then you have the rho, the iota, the internal sigma, it's called, and then the tau. And so all to say, these are letters that are just brought over into our language, but the meaning, the definition of the word Christ is the word for anointed one. It's the promised one that God gave the promise to Adam in Genesis 3:15, which is called the gospel before the gospel, or in Greek, the proto-evangelion. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because God made an unconditional call and an unconditional covenant to Abraham. That covenant was introduced in Genesis chapter 12. It was delineated and defined and cut, that is, made in Genesis 15. In Genesis 17, the covenant was given a token, a symbol, a sign, and that was circumcision, that all males on the eighth day after they had been born, they would be circumcised. Now, there are physical reasons for that and spiritual reasons for circumcision on the eighth day, but we're not going to get into that. What I want you to understand is this covenant was before the law of Moses. It was before that Mosaic covenant. That's what that's called, the Sinaitic covenant, or the covenant of the nation of Israel. It was their constitutional founding documents. But Abraham was 400 years before the law, even more than that. And so that covenant of Moses did not annul or invalidate the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, this is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 4, in the book of Galatians, all the way through the New Testament. Paul doesn't discount the covenant, the unconditional covenant, the irrevocable call that God gave to Abraham. Now, there was another covenant that was made that was unconditional to another man who was a king. His name was David, the son of Jesse. It was an unconditional covenant, not like Abraham's concerning lineage and concerning land and concerning that he would be a light to the world, that he would provide the way of salvation for the world. No, David's had to do primarily with his kingdom, with his dynasty. With those who would come after him, there would be one who would be a ruler from Judah, from the tribe of Judah, and from the line of David. And the Lord Jesus on both sides came through the Judaic line and through the seed of David. And God emphasizes that not only in the New Testament, the Old Testament, but even in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus reminds everyone, Jesus, the risen Lord, Jesus, after all of the tribulation, after him coming to earth, after the kingdom, the millennial kingdom that's mentioned in specifically 1,000 years, a millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20, after the great white throne judgment, after the new heaven, new earth, everything, Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. So he still identifies as a Jew from the tribe of Judah, also as of the seed of David, yet he was before David. Why? Because he is the creator. He is God. Now, I went through all of that to let you know that nothing has been broken with the Jewish people. The church has not replaced Israel. No, the church is an add-on. Now, I know that we don't like to hear that, but we are guilty of the same thing the Jewish people were guilty of during the days of Jesus. The Jewish people during the days of Jesus had forgotten that salvation and God's plan was not about the Jews, it was about him. And the church has forgotten that as well. We begin to think it's not about the Jews and it's not about him, it's about us. And we think that we are God's gift to the entire world for all of time, and that the church is the premier entity of all of God's existence, and the very reason why God did everything was the church. Well, that's part of it. But the church is not just Gentiles. The church is Jew and Gentile. For the first 10 years after Pentecost, that's when the church began. The church was not in the Old Testament, as many of my Reformed brethren would believe. It's not there. The church is an entity of the new covenant, of the New Testament. And the rule of God that is now within the heart of every believer will one day be manifest on the earth by the Lord Jesus himself coming and setting up rule and reign on the earth. And he's going to do that, we know, by the book of Revelation in chapter 20 for 1,000 years, when Satan will be bound. And those Old Testament prophecies are not void. They're not null. Everything that God said is going to happen is going to happen just like he said it was going to happen. It's not all going to be spiritualized. It's not all going to be allegorized. Again, as many of my Reformed brethren would believe, not all, but many. It is going to be exactly as he says. And there are multiple scriptures. That's not the purpose of this particular podcast, to go through all of them, but I hope you will one day. And you will see that exactly what God says is going to happen is going to happen. Just like Ezekiel chapter 37, when God said, I'm going to bring the people back into the land from all over the earth, from the north, the south, the east, the west, God says, I will give to those compass points a command, send my people home. And there will be a homing instinct that will be inside of Jewish people. That began really coming to pass in the 1850s. It took up a new fervency in the 1880s with Theodore Herzl. It took up a different level of urgency after the World Zionist Congress, and that movement started, and what's called the Pioneer Movement from the 1880s until Israel became a state in 1948. When you go back and read what commentators said prior to the 1850s, and even after 1900, you're going to see that many of them never believed that Israel would literally be back in the land again, like God had promised that they would. But you see, again, we think it's all about us. It's all about the church. Israel, hear me, Israel was here, and God was dealing with them before the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, was ever created. Yes, I know in the heart and mind of God, God knows everything, but it wasn't on the earth until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And for the first 10 years, it was all Jewish. The structure of the New Testament church was Jewish. And it was primarily made up of Jews, for the first couple of decades until Gentiles then began to dominate in numbers in the church. But when you look at the early synagogue practice and practices and liturgy of the first century, it's very much like the liturgy, same components, maybe not the same cadence and the way we do it, but you had the reading of scripture, you had prayer, you had teaching, you had explanation, you had hymns chanted and sang, you had all of the elements that we have today, admonition, all of that, just like in a church service. Why? Because that's the way that the Jews knew to do it. That's the way Peter, James, and John, who were all religious Jews, that's how James, the Lord's brother, who was a very religious Jew, that's how the early church was structured. Gentiles didn't come up with this. This was the way God planned it all along. In his sovereignty, he already had even the structure set up where you had elders. Then elders asked the people to bring to them godly men, gave qualifications, and said, you bring them to us and we'll assign them to work. And that was a special class of servants called the diakonoi. The deacon, that's brought right over into our language, is the word for servant. They were never to rule. They were never to be the decision makers. They were to be a special class of servant. And lest some of you are jumping on board now and saying, yes, and women, this, that, and the other, you have both the official sense of deacon used, as in Acts chapter 6, as in 1 Timothy chapter 3, etc. But you also have Paul calling himself a deacon, but we never saw him ordained as a deacon. Phoebe is called a deacon, a female deacon, but that doesn't mean that she was an officer, an official in the church. Many are called deacons. That was just the point of service, because there's a functional usage in the New Testament of the word deacon. There's an official usage of the word deacon. There's an official usage of the word elder, presbyteros. There is a non-official use of it where it's just talking about an older man. And you say, well, how do you know what is the difference? Well, it's because of context and the entire book. But you see, we just like to take a verse here and there and not look at the whole book or the corpus and the purpose of the writing and all those kind of things, because we've got our minds made up before we go into the scriptures. Folks, let me just say to you, all of us have biases, built-in biases, but we have to allow the Word of God to be our final authority in all that we do, and that has to be through a good hermeneutic or method of discovering truth. Truth is in the Bible. It's there without error. But we err when we try to go in without a good method of discovering that truth. And that's why I always emphasize in the beginning of any ministry, in the beginning of any teaching time, this is how I arrive at truth, so that you will know how I arrived at the truth that I seek to proclaim. And so God worked with the Jews before the church. The church was brought into existence for a special purpose, and that special purpose will end one day. And then after God takes the church away, whenever you think that is, God is going to set aside Israel for the remainder of his special purpose. Remember, it is not Antioch. It is not Rome. It is not Nashville. It is not Springfield. It is not any other denomination. Denominational headquarters that Jesus is coming back to. Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem because that's where he will reign. Now, if you don't believe in this particular hermeneutic and you are a Reformed theologian, a covenant theologian, then I know what you've done and you know what you've done. You've spiritualized all of the literal promises made to Israel, and you've allegorized at least a fourth of the Bible, maybe closer to a third, and I am not willing to do that, to give up truth as it's proclaimed in the scriptures. So I would encourage you to understand that the church was a mystery. According to Ephesians chapter 3, it was a mystery, a mysterion, something that was hidden in the heart of God, but was made plain at the proper time. And God is the one who determines that, not you, not me, not anyone else. And God is going to end our time as the church, made up of Jew and Gentile. We were grafted in. We were wild olive branches, according to Romans chapter 11. And God broke off some of the Jewish branches so that he could graft us in. Thank God for that. But Paul said, boast against those that are still the olive tree. We were grafted in. We're the guest here. Let's not forget that. Because the promises were not made to our fathers, to our genealogy, to our DNA. It was made to the Jewish people. I will continue to proclaim that to the day I die. And I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that as surely as I believe the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world to those who will come to Him. He is the God of the Jew and the Gentile. I believe Jesus died as a substitute for my sins on Calvary, and I believe what I told you about Israel just as strongly as I believe that. You say, oh my goodness, that's heresy. No, it's not, because the same Bible that promises and tells me about who Jesus is and what He's done for me is the same Bible that affirms that God is not finished with Israel, and He will not be until we are all together in the new heaven and the new earth. For On the Way, this is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org. Then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.